Good morning, friends. Thank you, Dr. Moeller, for the privilege to be here. You are one of my heroes. I have respected you for many years, and what a great joy God has given me in giving me the privilege to now know you as a personal friend. Thank you, Dr. Moeller. God bless you. Thank you, students and faculty, for being here today. I've been led to talk to you today about the character of a faithful pastor. The character of a faithful pastor. If God has called you to pastor, or if God is specifically calling you to some form of Christian leadership, are you faithful? Are you holy? Are you Christ-like? Will you persevere and endure until you draw your last breath? If you are not a pastor, I assume you aspire to be faithful to your local church. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you encourage his life, his family, his leadership? Do you regularly ask God to give your pastor wisdom to lead well in these unique times? For all of us, when we hear the word pastor, who comes to mind? What comes to mind? Hopefully, not the guy you watch on Instagram or YouTube from your couch in your pajamas drinking coffee with your dog on Sunday mornings. Hopefully, it's a faithful, godly man that you're personally connected to. When I hear the word pastor, even now at age 42, I'm always drawn back to my boyhood, childhood pastor. His name was Rastus Salter. We called him Brother Rastus in my community in South Georgia. His given name was Isaac Franklin Rastus Salter. What were his parents thinking? He could have gone by Isaac or Franklin, but no, on day one, let's call the boy Rastus. We loved Brother Rastus. He pastored my home church, the church that my father now serves as an assistant pastor. My dad's been there for 37 years. But Brother Rastus pastored our local church in my hometown for 49 consecutive years. One man, one church, one community from 1956 to 2005. One of the greatest honors of my life was speaking at his funeral. Just before he died, he gifted me 3,000 handwritten sermon manuscripts from the bulk of his ministry. The sweet times God has given me these last 17, 18 years to read through those manuscripts in my devotional time. I remember this about Brother Rastus. He always wore a tie and a suit. He was a dapper man in Warner Robins, Georgia. He always preached from the King James Bible. And when he quoted the scripture, to me it sounded like King James. He refused to go bald. Even as he aged, he would let his hair on the sides grow out, and he would swoop it around so his hair always looked good. And when people would ask him about it, I kid you not, he would say, "This is my Melchizedek hairdo." I have no idea what that means, but that's what Brother Rastus would say. I remember when he would make a point, he would hold up his Bible in front of our church. I remember at the end of the service, he would come to the front and he would appeal to everyone who doesn't know Christ to respond to the gospel and to give their lives to Jesus. And I remember watching him from the first or second row, how many times he wept, tears streaming down his face as he appealed for anyone to respond to Christ. It's interesting, really, as Paul gives to Titus this list in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, on the character of a faithful, godly pastor. Paul doesn't focus on professional competencies. Instead, he reflects upon personal character. Of course, skills and competencies, gifts, they must be developed. That's why you're here, in whatever fashion you're serving the Lord. But the older I get, the more I'm understanding it's character that lasts, and it's character, godliness, holiness, like Dr. Moeller read about a few moments ago, that wins the day. Think of who many congregations are now choosing for their spiritual leader to provide leadership for the church. They think a pastor's got to be a professional communicator or a great vision caster. Maybe he needs business, entrepreneurial skills. He's got to manage teams. He needs a maturity about him that the elderly will respect him, but he needs a youthfulness about him so that we can reach the young people. He needs to be wise. He needs to be cool. He needs to be educated. I want him to be formal, but I want him to be personal. I want him to be at the church so that he's got a word for the Lord, but I want him to watch my granddaughter's softball game. You could be overwhelmed thinking about the expectations people put on you. So what does Paul say to Titus? Here it is. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul says this: the reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone. And as I directed you to appoint elders in every town. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. God, as we have this time to study your word, may the Spirit cause us to see the resurrected Christ and to worship him as Lord and King over every facet of our lives, our families, our churches. May your word speak and penetrate our hearts as you, Spirit of the living God, know we desperately need to hear. Thank you for the privilege to know the Lord, to be called by him, to be in fellowship with him through Christ, to be among brothers and sisters who also are learning and growing in such an awesome context. What a glorious grace you've given us, letting us know you and be together on this campus to study your word. Oh, Jesus, we just say thank you. It's in your holy and precious name we ask it. Amen. This is what Paul says to Titus. Build a healthy church in every city on Crete. Make sure every church has a holy, faithful pastor or group of pastors. So who is qualified to be a pastor? What is the character of one you might refer to as your pastor? What are the consistencies that must be present in his life that he can receive this title that Paul says, elder or pastor? Well, there's at least three things in today's text. Pastors must be faithful in their family or in their household. Pastors must be faithful before the Lord's household. They must lead well at home. They must lead well before the congregation. And then pastors must persevere in standing upon the word of God, even when it's not popular. There are at least 17 points that Paul makes in this text. Don't do this. See to it that you do this. But it's simple and as clear as I know how to say it. Faithful at home. Faithful before your church. Persevere into the end. Number one, he must be faithful in his home. The word used to describe this commitment is the word blameless. It means above reproach. It means unaccused. It means a life where sin doesn't stick. It doesn't mean your pastor's perfect, but it does mean he's consistently holy. When I was a student in the mid-90s, our student pastor would speak to teenagers like me and he would say, have a Teflon testimony. A Teflon testimony. That is, when sin comes your way, it doesn't stick. Blameless. Faithful. Husband of one wife. This is so much more than don't be into polygamy. It literally means be a one-woman kind of man. Pastors should not be flirtatious. It should be obvious that your pastor's not interested in any woman other than his wife. Everyone in the community knows he belongs to her and she belongs to him. Pastors must be guarded to not put themselves in compromising positions where they could even be perceived as becoming emotionally connected to someone that's not their spouse. Husband of one wife, faithful mate. Faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion. That's what the CSB says. Thank God he's overlooking our children's preschool years. Paul will elaborate on this in 1 Timothy 3:4. He says, pastors must manage their own household competently, have children under control with dignity. If he cannot manage his household, how will he take care of God's church? We've all seen it, and hopefully our hearts break when we learn about it. Pastors' kids who become young adults and walk away from everything their parents stood for. May we be gracious as we ponder this, but also be faithful to what the text says. Authentic Christian leadership always begins at home. This is a good word. If you can be a faithful Christian at home, you can be a faithful Christian anywhere. But if you are not a faithful Christian in your home, it doesn't matter where else you seek to be a faithful Christian. I say this with fear and trembling before you. I have a 15-year-old and a 13-year-old and a 10-year-old. My children are at home under my roof. They live in a glass house. I'm preaching this in real time as I have before my church. I've not raised my family yet, like many of you. I'm in the process of doing it now. And spiritual warfare may be perhaps more intense in a pastor's home than any place else. Our kids often hear the worst and see the inconsistencies. May God help us pastor first our families. Number two, he needs to be a faithful example in the Lord's church, verses 7 and 8. Not arrogant. What a refreshing word for all of us. God, please clothe us in humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord. I read it this morning, James 4. God, you deserve all the glory. May the people in our churches see you and not us. Most often, arrogance is connected to insecurity or an incessant need to be constantly affirmed. The most dangerous thing in the world is a prideful, arrogant leader. When he falls, he'll fall on top of others. Oh, God, give us humility. Not hot-tempered. Oh, God, make us calm. Make us slow to anger like you, oh, Lord. Help us to not be hot-headed. The word means explosive rage that hurts people. It destroys people. It's connected to a word that means an inability to repent or to admit you're wrong. May we be quick to use these words in private, personally, and even publicly. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Not an excessive drinker. I want to be so clear here. Alcohol can destroy you, hurt you, ruin your testimony. My wife Carrie and I have been led by God by conviction to not drink. We don't want it. We don't desire it. We've seen firsthand the underbelly of alcohol at its worst. And so we've chosen to not ever have it in our home. I can't say that one day my kids won't drink, but if they do drink, it'll never be because they saw their daddy drink. The irony when I do a message like this, if it doesn't happen today, it'll be the first time in my ministry. Some guy who's 15, 20 years younger than me, and I know I'm not the oldest pastor you've ever met, but it still happens. Hey, I just want you to know, it says not too much, not too much. And I understand what the text says. May God make us wise more than we are smart. And think of the cries that you hear at funerals where people die because of alcohol-related incidents. That's what haunts me even now. Not a bully. The text says not an argumentative striker, not a bully, not a puncher. Be approachable because you're gentle. There's nothing worse than a pastor that abuses his position to get what he wants. The essence of pastoring is to do what's best for Jesus and the people, not yourself. Not greedy for money. We know Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, to love money is the root of all evil. May we serve the Lord's people knowing our reward is literally in heaven. And if we are in it for money or to be known or to be influencers, may God help our soul. Hospitable, it means to love people, to welcome people, to host people, to embrace unhurried fellowship. It's going to be sometimes hard for people like me when they come over and I'm not a night owl. Last night when I spoke to the dorm meeting, it's the latest I've preached in at least 20 years. Normally at 9:30, my wife and I are out like lights. We get up early, we go to bed early. We're old, my friends, we're old. When they come over and they want to stay and stay and stay, and glad you're here. You know, we'll do this another time. But hospitable, help us, Lord, help us. Love what is good. Promote the best possible version of you in the church. Celebrate sanctification. Celebrate the growth of the people. Sensible. This is such a good word. It's a reference to being temperate. Again, another reference to being self-controlled. My mother would say it like this. Use good sense. That's what she would say. Whenever one of my friends made a terrible blunder, she'd say, son, he ain't got good sense. Use good sense. Righteous. This means that Jesus' standard is your standard. You don't compromise the standard to fit what's happening, but rather, instead of lowering the bar, you hold high Christ's standard. Holy. It's the next word. Holy. It means his character is being shaped into constant, ongoing godliness. It's a formal, noticeable commitment in the spiritual leader's life to moral purity. And if it grieves God, it grieves him. He loves godliness more than anything else. Last month, my wife and my oldest and me went to New York for the U.S. Open tennis match. I don't care anything about tennis, but I love them, and they love tennis. We went for the semifinals, and we were sitting in Arthur Ashe Stadium, and that announcer came over on that Friday night when we watched the match. This is what he said. He said, "Welcome to the gathering of the greatest tennis players in the world." And it just kind of echoed. "Welcome to the gathering, the greatest tennis players in the world." Ministry ought to be the gathering of the holiest, most Christ-like people in the world. Self-controlled. It literally means maintain your vessel. It's the picture of a boat staying afloat, or keeping the corners of your life clean and uncluttered. Are you like Carrie and me? You got that one junk drawer at your house or in your apartment, or maybe that junk closet you hope none of those people that stay late at night choose to open that door. The junk drawer. We don't know where this goes. Throw it in the junk drawer. Throw it in the junk drawer. Throw it in the junk closet. We all got the junk. Spiritually, there's no off-limits junk drawer. We want it all to be for Jesus. And then the third thing he says in verse 9, faithfully persevere. How do we know? He says, hold on to what you've been taught. Literally, it means a firm grip on your theology, on the word, not constantly changing your views. You hear this, professor? Yeah, 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 me too. This, yeah, 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 me too. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It means cling to orthodox theology, cling to the word, cling to Christ, never let go. My family and I, a couple of falls ago, we were in Blue Ridge, Georgia, and we were hiking around this bend in the mountains. My parents, our dogs, my kids, all of us, what were we thinking? And we went around this little ledge where we had to back up like this just to get around the corner. We're hiking, we're amateurs at best. And my youngest boy, his name's Abe, my youngest boy, he slipped. He was the second to the last person. I was last. He fell, and by the grace of God, an angel from heaven perhaps grabbed him and let him hold onto one little branch. And as fast as I could, I mean in dad mode. Like, I'm an average guy in my 40s, but when one of your kids is in the middle, I mean, it was like LeBron James going for a, I snatched him up, and my mother comes back, oh my word, imagine if he'd have fallen, imagine if he'd have let go. Imagine if we let go of the word, if we let go of our holiness, imagine. Encourage and refute, he says, encourage and refute. He'll say it in chapters 2 and 3. Encourage with the word, confront with the word. Encourage means if you're doing it right, you come to church and you're encouraged to persevere and to keep doing it right. But if you're not doing it right, sin is confronted through the word of God. It literally means spot the counterfeit. So here's the big idea, to quote the late, great Haddon Robinson. Paul gave Titus this criteria for pastors. Here it is. Live godly at home. Live godly at church. Faithfully stand upon the word until your last breath. On Crete, in Woodstock, in Louisville, in Zambia, in Russia, in Ecuador. Be faithful as a holy man or holy woman of God in your home before the congregation, and faithfully stand upon the word until you draw your last breath. I said this when responding publicly a couple of years ago at First Baptist Woodstock to the terrible memory of Robbie Zacharias that became so personal in our church after his death. I said at that time, I was almost 40. It feels like 50%, Dr. Moeller, 50% of the classmates that I had, men and women, at Bruton Parker College, at New Orleans Seminary, it feels like by age 40, at least 50% of my classmates that surrendered to vocational ministry were called into the ministry. 50% of them were no longer even involved in ministry. I had a classmate from college at church last Sunday, and I said, Clay, is it true? He said, oh yeah, at least 50%. And I got teary-eyed when he said it as I thought of him and him and him and her. And they were once so full of potential, but now not involved. Pastors don't grow on trees, but they are refined in the prayer closet and on their knees before an open Bible, begging God to light their lives, their families, and their churches ablaze for his glory. I shared with Dr. Moeller last night, my dad's my hero. My dad's 67 years old. He's been at Rastus Altars Church for now 37 years. And when we were talking about Robbie Zacharias, my dad said something to me, and it initially made me bristle. I recoiled. He said, "Oh, yeah, son. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I keep a note in my iPhone called The Fallen." And I thought, Dad, I mean, I know you're from the Old Testament Baptist Church, and you're a fundamentalist from the first word to the last, but how dare you keep Dad, where's your grace? Dad, what? No, son, don't misunderstand. I don't keep those names in my phone and look at them to judge them. I look at those names at least once a month in my prayer time to know that if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. May God make me holy. He looks at those names and says, "Help me to finish well. May the word shape our character. May the word help us persevere to the end." Richard Baxter said it like this in 1656, the Reformed pastor. "Pastor, take heed to yourself, lest your example contradict your doctrine, lest you unsay with your life what you have previously said with your mouth, and be the greatest hindrance to the success of your own labor." God help us. There's a tension in pastoral identity. If you're a pastor, lean into this. And if you're not a pastor, consider this as you think about the man of God influencing you and your family. Pastors have to simultaneously be filled with courage and tenderness. It's a really bizarre job description. No wonder you can't do it if God's not calling you and filling you. But be courageous, be tender. Fight off the wolves, stand for doctrine. Be patient with stubborn sheep. Weep with those who weep. The same guy, the same pastor that says that theology is wrong and that rebellion will send you to hell must also welcome children and welcome outsiders and sit with sinners and love them in Jesus' name. He cannot be a dictator that says my way or the highway, but he cannot be a doormat that says, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to preach? I'll do it." Chuck Swindoll said it like this: pastors need the heart of a child, the mind of a scholar, and the backside of a rhinoceros. Crawford Lurit says, "It's a marriage, pastor, people." Brother Rastus, for 49 years, same guy pastoring our church. This morning, while running with one of your fellow students, he said, "Wow, late 50s to early 2000s? Yeah. Civil rights. Charismatic movement in the Southern Baptist Convention, liberalism, the advent of the internet, war in the Gulf, 9/11. What a long run, a faithful run in the same context. Literally, the last thing Rastus Salter ever said to me from the bed he died and went to heaven from. He had already asked me when his cancer was spreading, would I be the one that would speak at his funeral? And he wanted to gift me with some books that meant a lot to him and to give me his handwritten sermons. And as I went to hug his neck and just thank him for leading me to Jesus and baptizing me and showing me what it was supposed to look like and how to do it right, literally in the bed where he died and went to heaven from, I'll never forget it. This is what he said. He said, "Jeremy, never forget this. Pastoring is simple, but it's not easy. Preach the word. Love the people. And always be yourself." Preach the word. Love the people. be yourself. May we be shepherds who tell the truth from God's word. May we love every person that walks through the doors or browses online every Sunday. May we never try to be someone we're not. Last night, when we finished up the dorm meeting, as Anthony and I walked back to the place where we're staying, I was taken back to being a college student at Bruton Parker, really small Christian school near Savannah. You hadn't heard of it? Neither have most other folks. But I had become a pastor my freshman year of college. And the church I was pastoring was about an hour and a half away from the campus. And I was responsible for speaking on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Wow. And I'll never forget how I'd feel on Wednesdays when I'd rush over to do Bible study and prayer meeting with the little handful of people that were all old enough to be my grandparents. Literally, they were all my grandparents' age. I would be, I got a test tomorrow. I'd be antsy about ready to get out of there. I got to get back to school. It was Wednesday night and it's my job and I'm there and I'm kind of excited to be a pastor but not sure what in the world I'm doing. There was this old guy named Nat Musselwhite, and every Wednesday night he would lead one song at the beginning and we sang the same song at the end every single Wednesday night, and we have to hold hands. It was the good old days, long before anybody had ever heard of COVID. We'd make a big circle and we'd all hold hands at the little altar of Bethel Baptist Church, and every single Wednesday night, this is what we'd sing. Little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. 'Cause little is much when God is in it. Walking from here to the dorm, how quickly from age 18 to 42 my life has passed. But I was so refreshed thinking of the faithfulness of God and where I was and where I am, thanks be to God. Because little is much when God is in it. Make us faithful in our personal lives, O Lord. Make us faithful in our marriage and in our parenting. And make us holy before congregations that desperately need to hear and know the truth, that they might win their neighbors and the nations for Christ. Thank you, Lord, for being in it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.